not always the best Hallmark preacher to always follow all the holidays that come up that I think that I have to follow that with what I preach. I always go with what God tells me to do, and kind of in a roundabout way, I guess I'm going to be there, but I'm going to start my reading in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Corinthians were a church in Corinth that Paul wrote to a few times, and we know Paul wrote to a lot of churches, and if you got a letter from Paul at your church, you'd probably get a little worried about what Paul has to say to you. But knowing that who Paul was, that an apostle of the Lord, that wasn't always the best man, wasn't always a great Christian. Actually, he was quite a bad person in the way of the Christian mind, that he, I'm sure, probably killed Christians and persecuted the church and did everything that he could to stop God's message from getting out. And one day, he found God, and everything changed. And as he even says in this portion of Scripture, he knew that what he got from God that day was the greatest thing that he had ever gotten in his life. And he knew that, he says that he worked more than the rest of the apostles because he wasn't worthy of it, and he wanted to get it out to everybody that he could. But I want to start in the 15th verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which ye also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," which is Peter, "then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. For I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, or we preached, and so ye believed." I'm going to stop there for just a second. I believe when we get into this church of Corinth, a saved people, people that knew the Lord, should have known the Lord, at least they say they knew the Lord, and I believe that there are starting to be some problems in the church, that some are starting to get their own beliefs mixed up what God has taught. And at this time, you have to remember, this is an all-new new way of serving God. This is written about 55 A.D. So we're looking about 20 years or so after the Lord ascended, after Jesus ascended into heaven. So they've got the churches going, and as it is even today, as time rolled on, people started to rely on their own understanding and rely on their own beliefs. And so things started to try to change there because there was some people trying to go their own way. And so in the 12th verse, I'm going to pick it up again. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also vain." If you're going to go about and say that the resurrection of the dead is impossible, and this wasn't, you know, something that can happen, all of our religion that we have today is in vain. It all leads back, the whole Bible leads to Jesus and what he has done for us on this special holiday. I look at it as the holiday among them all. A lot of people love Christmas. Christmas is great. He was born. Lots of people have been born. And we can go through Thanksgiving. I like Thanksgiving. I like food. But God deserves all the Thanksgiving we can give Him for everything that we have. But when I come to Easter, I look at it as a whole three-day experience that the Lord came and died for me in an awful way and took all my sins to the cross, and they were nailed to the cross when He was nailed to the cross. And as that last song said, I love that song too. It's very humbling. It makes me feel very small. But when He was hanging there and dying for my sins, He thought of me. Because He loved me. Because He knew He didn't want me to go to hell. He knew that that was the other option, to either believe on Him or hell is your home. I'm not going to go into that scripture today, but that is there. It's very black and white. There's only one of two. But if Christ had, don't believe that Christ rose, then our beliefs are nothing. They're all in vain. All of our salvation, everything that we think we have, is in vain if you don't believe Christ rose again. And going back to the 15th verse. Yea, and we have found the witness of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead not rise. So He's saying He did raise up Christ. If He didn't raise Him up, then He'd still be dead. And if you look, He told back in earlier in this chapter, He was saw by a lot of people after He was rose. Talked to the apostles. He talked to, it says 500 men that He saw at one time. His brother James, they all saw Him after He had resurrected. So it's hard to deny that. And if you look through history, there's accounts of Jesus, and there's accounts of Him after His crucifixion. Moving on to verse 16. For if the dead not rise, then is not Christ raised. In the 17th verse is probably the star verse. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep or have already died in Christ, they're perished. So if in this life only you have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There are many people in this life that think they know God. They think they know Christ. They think they have a good relationship with Him. And they think in their mind, I believe that He came and that I know that He is the Savior of all things. And I knew that too from the time I was born. My father being a pastor and my mother being a Sunday school teacher of mine many times. And I grew up in the church and I knew that God was the Lord of all and the Savior of all. But there was a time when I was a 10-year-old boy when my dad was sitting in the chair studying to preach the next morning. I remember it very plainly, like it was yesterday. And I don't remember a lot of things, but I remember my father in that living room, that old rental house, with the light on late at night. I was running through the living room and just kind of bugging him for a little bit. And he just pulled me aside, and all he said to me was, "Son, are you lost?" Now, I've been asked before. I had seen many people go to the altar and pray. I had seen those say they were saved. I had seen those that had come under the age of accountability where they had become lost and separated from God. I had seen it many times. But that night, I felt something different. And what I felt different was an emptiness. In my heart and in my soul, even though I was there with my parents like many times before, I knew my mom was in the other room, I knew my father was there, I knew my little brother was in his room, but I felt totally alone when I was separated from God. As I went on to pray many times and I knew what to do, I've been, again, taught from a young age, that when I went to when I became lost in sin, that I needed to go pray and I needed to find God and I needed to look for Him and find Him and all the things that they tell you need to be saved, you need to be born again. And they told me that over and over again, and I wanted that. I didn't find it immediately. That's not what God wants. God wants us to find Him immediately. We had a Brother Jason Elliott, if you know him, he was lost. And about 45 seconds later, he prayed to God and knew what to do and gave it all over, and he was saved that fast. I was a little more stubborn. I wanted to understand and figure out God, and I wanted to figure out how to know I was saved, and I wanted to figure out the plan of salvation, and I wanted to figure out what it was going to be like, and I wanted to know exactly how I was going to know when I was saved, and I would talk to many people and ask things about how am I going to know when I'm saved, and you know what they would always say, and it's still today, the worst thing that anybody could ever say to me was, you'll know. And as I was saved and I get older and older and I think about my salvation and I think about going through looking for God and I think about what God has done for me and I think about Christ on the cross and I think about how He had risen and all those things that He has done for me, now all I can tell you is you'll know. Because I can't describe in words what God did for me that day. But I'm going to tell you that day is I prayed on an altar. It was at Southside Missionary Baptist Church, right there off of the pulpit. I prayed and prayed, and I found God that day, and I didn't even know it at first. There was no, if you listen to other testimonies of people, some people say they saw lights. Some people say they heard shouting. Some people say they saw a hand come down that reached down for them. And they may have, and I don't know, because I didn't see any of that. All I felt, and that was a very short time, is I felt peace in my soul. I didn't feel alone anymore. I felt a love in my heart that I never felt before. But as soon as I felt that love, the devil was right there telling me that's not it. That's not it. And as a little girl, I was about 13 years old at that time, and I knew that I was looking for God, and I knew I wanted to know how to know that I knew Jesus. And when I got it, the devil was right there immediately to say, that's not it. That night, we were starting revival. Brother Paul Roy from Kentucky, which was our old pastor, was coming up to help. And I remember going home, and I laid in my bed crying and praying, because I wanted to be saved. Probably the second time in my life I heard God's voice. And He said, son, that's it. You've got it. There's no more. And I go down and I pray and I think back to that day and I remember the peace that came in my heart and I knew that's what He was going to give me, is that peace. There wasn't lights, there wasn't any kind of big celebration. All that He's ever promised us through the Scriptures that He would give us, peace.
Amen.
He gave it to me. He gave it to me because of what's happening this weekend. He gave it to me by the Christ that went to the cross and bore all of the humanity's sin. That's hard to even think about. I can't even think about all of my sin and trying to bear it for one day. He took it all for everybody to the sin. This was a man that had never sinned, had never had any sin in his life. And he had been through this life and he had been tempted by the devil, as you can read. He had seen all the things that everybody was seeing, and he still never sinned. But when he got in the Garden of Gethsemane, as I believe, that's when God put the sin upon him of everybody. And we saw that it hurt him so much that he prayed, and it says that he prayed and blood had come out of him. The sweat was like blood. That was how much pain that it brought upon my Savior to hold all that sin. As we talked about on Friday, he took that to the cross. He took beatings and he took being spat upon, and the throne of the thorns that he put on his head was, as we looked at more and more, was probably much more painful than we can even think, because it wasn't just a regular crown. It probably had rows that went over top also that all stuck into his head. He was beaten. He was tired. He was helped to carry that old cross up to Calvary. Many people had done that before. Many people had died on that cross before. You know what? It didn't do anything for me. And I don't believe when Jesus died on the cross that day, at that moment, it did anything for me. Because there was today coming that he had promised. Because none of the other people that had ever been crucified ever came back. When you were sentenced to crucifixion, that was it. You knew your time was coming. And as they bore that cross and you were put up on that cross, just like my Savior was, you were done. You were not coming off that cross alive. But he told them, I'll be back 3 days. And the Pharisees and the priests knew that. And if you read over in Matthew, and he talks about how they went to Pilate and said, you know, he says he's going to come back in 3 days, and his people are going to come steal the body so that they can look like he's been gone for 3 days. And so he says, what you need is you need a security there to watch that tomb, to make sure that they don't come and steal the body. And Pilate sent them there. And there was guards on by, standby, watching the tomb to make sure nothing happened to that body. Nobody came to get it. And nothing went in or out of it. We'll turn over to John chapter 20. Once he was put on the, took off the cross, and he was given to Joseph, they would take him and wrap him. And they brought the myrrh and the spices there, if you want to call them that, to put on the body, to preserve the body and take care of the body. And they wrapped the body and they wrapped the head. If you can go back and look at the Shroud of Turin, that they say is what came off of Jesus. And they say you can see his face on it, and maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I don't know for sure. They have some pretty neat pictures. It's kind of fun to think about. I don't know that that really is what the Bible says. But they took him and they wrapped him and they placed him in the tomb. And they rolled a stone over it. And this was the tomb of a rich man that was a brand new tomb. And they put him in it. He just needed it for a little bit. So it was not a big thing for that guy to know to put Jesus in it. But, so we got the guards out front. We got Jesus in the tomb. The 20th chapter of John. So the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, the tomb, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they that have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came into the sepulchre, the other disciples, John, Peter and John. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and come first to the sepulchre. There's a lot of jokes that can be put there. I think it's pretty funny. We can talk about it later. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and come first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, and when he was not, and went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloth lie. And the napkin that was about his head was not lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself. They went in, and also the other disciple, which came first into the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the sepulchre, that he must rise again from the dead. And the disciples went away again into their home. If you go into Matthew, it talks about more about how they went into Galilee, and that's where Jesus met them at. And it talks a little more about the angel that came down, that Mary saw, that was came down in light and pure white. And he's told there, and the angel looks at Mary and says, why seek you the living amongst the dead? He has risen. And Mary went on, and they told him that Jesus was going to be in Galilee. For some time now, I've been told to kind of look at the napkin that it's called, the head that was wrapped around the head. The reading that I say now, that you know, the Jewish customs of that day, and maybe it was true, maybe it's not, but the napkin was folded. And from what I understand from reading old Jewish customs, when the master got up from the table and he was done, and he was done eating and he could clean his plate, he just laid his napkin over. But if the master got up from the table and folded it and put it down, that meant to tell the servants that I'm going to return. Jesus took his napkin and folded it and laid it. Now there's a lot that comes from this. That one, if somebody was going to come steal the body, they're probably not going to unwrap it. They're probably definitely not going to fold the napkin that was around his head. So the thoughts and beliefs that he might have been stolen, that part doesn't make it really seem right. We also go about the people that have saw him. And Paul talked about some of those people were still alive when Paul was talking to Corinth. And some of them had passed, but there were people alive in the time that Paul was teaching at Corinth in 55 AD or so that were still alive that saw Jesus after he had resurrected. There's no other religious leader or figure that can ever say they died and came back.
Amen.
Only Jesus. Only Jesus. So as I tell you about my testimony, and I tell you that I've been saved by God because he went to the cross and took my sins with him to the cross. Now something that I'm not deserving of. I'm deserving to go to a devil's hell. It was never made for humans. It was made for the devil and his angels. But God made a way for us never to have to go there by sending his son and by sending his grace and by sending his mercy and by sending his love. I can only say that today because he is risen.
Amen.
He went to the cross and took all my sins. But he rose again to give me the opportunity to say, this is my Jesus.
Amen.
This is God. This is the one that created me, created everything that you see around you, created the universe, came down, died on the cross and rose again, and then ascended into heaven for me. And you can say each one of us personally, he did it for me. Whether you're saved or not, you can say, he went and did this for me. If you're here and lost, that's what you've got to believe in. There's no words to pray. There's nothing to look for. There's nothing to do. All there is to look in your heart and say and believe with the faith that he did that for me.
Amen.
Why did it take me 3 years to do that? I don't know. It's very easy. You can't just say it with your head. I think there's quite a few so-called religions that I see that they just say to make a decision. There's no mind that goes into this. It's all in your heart. I can say all day that I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved, and that's great. If it's not in my heart, it's just words. I know that Jesus is real. I know that God is real because I feel him right here. I've never seen him. I'd love to see him. Be scared to death. One day, after a while, when I pass and go on and I'm in heaven, I'm going to stand in front of him. That terrifies me a little bit because he is all that. But you know, at the same time, he's my father. He's my friend. He's my savior. He's my corrector. He is all of that to me. And as we talked about in Sunday school, he's all that because he loves me.
Amen.
And all I can do for him now is serve him, follow him, do what he tells me to do. Do I fail at that? Miserably. I'm just a broken human. I'm messed up. I've got problems. I'm no different than everybody around us, except I have God in my heart. I want to try to be better for him every day. I want to stand for him and say the words that he gives me to say. I don't want to preach for me. I want to preach for him. I don't want to talk to my neighbors for me. I want to talk to them for him. I don't want to go to work and do what I have to do here or do what I have to do there or go about my life doing anything for me. Just everything should be focused on God. I feel miserable at that. I'm not proud of it. I want to do better. But it all goes back to that grave. If that grave is not empty, all that we believe about salvation is in vain. I'm so thankful to God. I found this old fat boy, one that he wants to count as one of his children. I never accepted Christ, he accepted me. I bowed to him and prayed. There was no works that I did. There was no time that I put in. One instant, I finally believed that he was the Lord of all. Amen. That he died for me. And that I would go to heaven with him. And he saved my soul. When I quit trying to do it and let God do it, that's when he saved me. Because you can't save yourself. Only God will. That's my message this morning. I don't know if anybody has anything on their heart. Anything to say? It's been so good to be here already. I'm going to tell you half of that I didn't even study last night. God just started put it on me to say, but I'm thankful to be here this morning. I'm thankful all you will be here. If you don't have a church to go to on Sunday morning, we'd be more than happy to see you here each Sunday.